listening to this week's LaFever CFC podcast. Connect with us via our website, lafevercfc.com, or our Facebook page, www.facebook.com/LaFever CFC. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
Thank you very much, Sam. And you talked about bringing the girls. It was sort of nice driving down here, and it almost felt like a little bit of a date night. Just Tanya and I without the kids, like it often is on a Sunday night, dragging the kids around with us, for those of you who are parents, so that's great. We're also talking about just reminiscing with Tanya as a five-year-old, with Sam and Paul, actually her Sunday school leaders, all those many years ago, and just talking about how that hasn't really got better since then. They were the favourite leaders. And on a Sunday night service, and they'd often play, like, VeggieTales was still around then. They'd play VeggieTales. And so that's great. And also, Paul was saying, I think this is week five of the series on the prodigal God, around about that. And so he said that most people would be in the category of grace experts. Sort of, you've been so many weeks in this topic, in this story, that I don't have to share much, because most of it you've already got. You've got it down, and so whatever I've got to share tonight is kind of just icing on the cake. So that's good. I've got an easy audience tonight. Well, the topic of my message tonight is called Where's the Love? Where's the Love? Why don't you turn to the person next to you and say, Where's the Love? Where's the Love? Some of you who are my age or older would remember the Black Eyed Peas. That's Sam is starting to sing along. So we're picking up the story, and obviously in the prodigal God story in Luke 15, the context is Jesus talking to the Pharisees, and so that's off where most of the emphasis is going to. It's not so much just the traditional lost prodigal son as it is traditionally, but we're looking at the older son most heavily through these messages. And I've heard all the messages, and the messages have been great. And Tara picked up on that last week about the self-righteousness. And I'll sort of be adding on to that a bit tonight. Where Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, directing it to them, and essentially, in my words, asking a question like this throughout his ministry to the Pharisees: where is the love? Where is the love? And we talked about self-righteousness last week, and that their emphasis was on the doing good and the being good and the external. But Jesus had something else that he was wanting from them. They had missed it in a fairly big way in terms of the matter of the heart. So the question I'm picking up on all throughout my message tonight is, where is the love? In 1 Corinthians 13, the famous passage on love, it says this: if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move the mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to the hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. I gain nothing. And this is what I'm talking about tonight. And looking at the Pharisees, that in other parts of the New Testament, we'll see Jesus being very pointed, and he's got them in the crosshairs, where he's using phrases like, you hypocrites. And in another place, talking about them as whitewashed tombs. If you're ever wanting a good curse word or a good a put down, as it were, like that must be right up there with pretty harsh things to say. Whitewashed tombs, that is, things look good on the outside, but on the inside, there is no life at all. And we pick up another story in just earlier in Luke 13 that's familiar to us, where Jesus does a healing on the Sabbath. And this gets the Pharisees particularly riled up. And we'll talk about perhaps more as we go today about why that is. But let's pick that up in Luke 13 and see what's going on in the hearts and the lives and the beliefs and the practice of the Pharisees. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and couldn't straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. And it's so good to hear that testimony tonight, those testimonies. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. Hear that? Hear what they're angry about? Hear what they're getting disappointed about? Because he'd healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stalls and lead it out and give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whose Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" So in this, we see the emphasis, we see the priority, we see what is at the top of the items of importance for the Pharisee. It's not people, it's not love. We see that. And so we read a story like that and we look at the Pharisees and the religious leaders and we say, where is the love? Where is the love? I'm a big fan of restaurants, and my favourite restaurant, I think, is McDonald's. Any young people with me? And I frequent it far too regularly. And I'm not, some people say, what's your favourite? McDonald's, KFC, Hungry Jack's. No, I just say that, all good. They're all good. They're all my favourite. I'll take any of them. So, but the other day, I went through the drive-thru, and my favourite of the burgers is the Big Mac. But I also like the Big Jack. Big Jack's very good too. Had a Big Mac, and the lady at the counter, I paid it, picked it up in the bag, and got in the car, drove around the corner, and I opened it up. And on the outside, the bag was all looking normal, and the little cardboard thing that it came in was all looking beautiful, and I think you know where I'm going with this. But when I opened it up, I'm like, where is the love? I had pickles dangling out the side. I had cheese stuck to the cardboard. I had Big Mac special sauce that was like splattered all over it. And I'm like, there is no love in this burger. But this is kind of what it's like, isn't it? That the reality was that everything was there. The meat, the bun, the lettuce, it was all there, because in Macca's, the crew have got that, I think there's that list of items, they've got to tick the boxes and they've got to put it in there, and they did their job. But the difference was is that there was no love. There was no love because there was no relationship. It's because the person making my burger didn't care about me. They were getting paid to do it, and they were probably getting bossed around by their shift manager to tell them to hurry up. And so this is kind of what's going on with the Pharisees, that there's no love, that they're ticking the boxes. It looks nice on the outside, but there's no love and there's no connection. There's no relationship with the people that they're actually interacting with. Compare that to like a beautiful, you can replace this with something in your memory, a beautiful home-cooked meal, or something that has been lovingly prepared, designed specifically with an invite to bring someone in and to share it with them. I think that picks up on something of God's heart for the world that we're talking about tonight. So this is what we see tonight in the older brother. We ask that same question, where is the love? And in the book, Keller talks about this, that a true older brother, a good older brother, would have loved his younger brother. That sort of seems pretty obvious, doesn't it? That an older brother would love a younger brother enough to go looking for a younger brother, enough to go searching, a love that was more than other things, a love that gripped him so much that he was to leave where he was and go searching and go looking and pursue in pursuit of his younger brother. But instead, this is not what we see. We see a father who has to come out to him. We see an older brother who justifies himself. The first thing that he mentions is he talks about what he's done. That's the first thing we hear. And then we hear him talk about what the younger brother hasn't done. That's the second thing. So he's comparing himself to his younger brother and how he's better than him. And I think this is perhaps something that we need to be a little bit wary of when it comes to life, particularly if we've been Christians for a long time, is that we need to be particularly tuned in when somebody makes, there's a failing, there's a mistake, there's a sin that we haven't done. We need to be particularly aware of what's going on in our heart. Because at that time, there's a very real thing that can happen, and it's called superiority. And it's so easy to creep in. And one of my favorite church leaders at the moment talked about pride, how pride and superiority is, this sounds like pretty full on, but I liked it because it was full on. He said it's like pride and superiority is the seed form of Satanism. And it's like, wow, that's kind of, it's good because it sort of shocks you into what the reality of it is that that superiority and how that was there at Satan's fall and where it was in the garden and all that insidiousness that comes with pride and superiority. And man, we need to be careful when other people make mistakes around us that we're not slotting into that place of looking better. Because, so ask the question of why didn't the older brother go looking for the younger brother? That's the question I want to spend a little dig down on for the next 5 minutes. Is what are some reasons that would stop an older brother for looking for a younger brother? Number one, I would throw it out there is that because we know he's talking to the Pharisees and that they have this whole thing about looking good on the outside, is that when the younger brother went off and did the wrong thing, guess who looked really good? The older brother. So he actually stood to gain from a moral superiority sense because he was there being faithful, he was there working, he was there spending time doing all the right things while the other brother was here, and other people would have been there, oh gee, you know, I'm so glad you're not like the younger brother. And just you can imagine the temptation that is when we hear, as people, when we hear kind of things like that and think, yeah, I am better than that person. I am going pretty good. I am actually doing all right. But that is so dangerous because pride can get involved. Pride can get involved and self-righteousness can get involved, as we heard last week. And one thing I want to touch on here is that I was thinking about why I was reading through Romans 1 and how it talks about people who are godless and why the wrath of God is coming on humanity. And it lists out all those things. You know the passage? And it talks about murder. It talks about envy. It talks about strife. It talks about godlessness and evil. And do you know what is in that list? Gossip. You think, little old gossip? No. That can't make on the list. It's in the list. Go and look. Why is it on that list? It's because gossip is linked with pride and superiority. Here's a definition that I liked about gossip. It said, gossip is this: derogatory information about someone that is shared in others in a tone of confidentiality that is not motivated by doing them good. Isn't that good? That sharing something that's not designed to do them good, but that you're enjoying in a way that shows that your heart's not humbled. That it's making you feel good, it's making you feel superior, and by pushing them down and by focusing and being critical on the things, their failing, their weakness, their moral thing, is that you're all of a sudden, it's like a way of justifying how good we are, that self-righteousness thing again. We need to be really careful not to fall into the brother's trap and be wanting to feel superior. We're talking about in this series, The Prodigal God, about how God loves and has grace equally for the rule keepers and the rule breakers. And anyone who's a rule keeper, that you just like, I'm a strict person. My wife is saying, yes, that's me. I lean on that side of the ledger. I'm sort of like, I equally lean on either side, depending on the circumstance. I can be both. But I have my two daughters, I have kind of a rule breaker my youngest is more of a rule breaker who just stubbornly refuses to do what I say and just does the wrong thing. But my oldest daughter is more of a classic oldest daughter, and she's definitely a rule keeper. And she loves to do the right thing. She loves to kind of be helpful around the place. And why am I sharing this? Is because I think it was last year sometime that I was doing a bedtime prayer with Aria, and we were thanking God for the day and for the things and praying for family and things like that. And then we got to the sort of confession part where we thank God for sending Jesus. And so we're sort of doing the parrot prayer where I'd pray and then she'd pray after me. And so I said, thank you, God, that you sent Jesus and that we have forgiveness through him for all the things that we've done wrong today. And, you know, she just looked back at me. She stopped the prayer midway and she's like, but Daddy, I didn't do anything wrong today. And I'm like, choked. And I'm like, I've been here all day and I know that is not true. But so often we can be like this too. We can be a bit like the older brother where the emphasis is on one type of sin but not the other type of sin. It's on the external sin or the sins of permission, like the younger brother did, where it was outward, it was obvious, it was behavioural. But there's another side of sin that is internal and that's inward, and it is hidden to just about everybody. And we call those sins of omission, not sins of permission. And so we see, and I was talking to Aria, and I'm like, but I remember times where there was opportunities for you to share something, share some food with your little sister, and you were just like, nope. Opportunities for you to help us around the house, there was nothing. I remember you didn't help me. And so she just missed this whole category of wrong and of sin. And that she thought, I don't even need forgiveness from that. I'm not even, it was a blind spot. Of course, she's little. But, hey, we can be so much like that too, can't we? Yeah. That we can, what we think sin and wrong is, that we can be so focused on the external that we can actually forget to look inside. What are those things, not the bad things that I've done, but the things that I could have done. The things that the Holy Spirit was prompting me to do, the opportunities I had to be generous, the opportunities I had to be kind, to show grace, to go out of my way to serve somebody, and I didn't do it for whatever reason. James 4 says this, if anyone then, knowing the good that they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So the older brother wasn't aware that he was actually sinning by sin of omission. That he was implicated in the fact that he'd done all the right things externally, but he didn't have love for his brother, love that was enough, love that was selfless enough to go after his younger brother. You see, a true older brother would have taken it upon himself, would have left the property, would have left life as it were, would have left family to go searching for the younger brother. But we see that he didn't do that. And another reason why he may not have done that is because the younger brother didn't deserve it. He just didn't. And what did he deserve by wanting his father dead, by taking his inheritance early, by showing dishonor and disrespect? What he actually deserved was a swift kick and booting out of the family. That is what he deserved for his behavior. So it's not like he was particularly lovable. It was condemnable what he did. But the older brother was so focused on the wrong that he had done, and he developed an attitude towards the younger brother. We can see through his conversation with the father, when the father comes out, that he moved not from a gracious perspective, but from a you deserve this perspective. And here's again where I think as Christians we need to be really careful. When we talk about people who are perhaps no longer in a church setting, or people who are making what we know to be really unwise, really ungodly decisions, that we need to be really careful about the attitude and the way we think and the way we talk about these people and the decisions they're making. Because you see in his conversation with the father where he's indignant, he's angry at the grace that is showed to the younger brother. He's angry at the fattened calf. He's saying, but you wasted it and you squandered it and you went and did it with prostitutes, and as if to say, you don't deserve this. But isn't that the beauty of grace? Isn't that the whole thing about grace? Is that it's undeserved? I love this definition of grace. The love and the mercy given to us by God, because God desires it, and God desires us to have it, not because of anything we've done to earn it. Isn't that good? It's unmerited. It's unearned. It's not what we deserved. It's the opposite of that. That's what grace is. And to quote one of my favorite bands, one of the best bands of the 90s and the 2000s, Reliant K, probably two of you know who that is. Great Christian band. Who said this? The beauty of grace is that it makes life not fair. The beauty of grace is that it makes life not fair. The older brother was indignant, personally affected and outraged. And he didn't think and he didn't want to show grace to the younger brother. The third reason why the younger brother, and final reason why the younger brother, the older brother didn't go searching, was that it would have cost an extraordinary amount of money to go searching and finding the younger brother. You see, if he went out, he would have had to pay for his accommodation, he would have had to pay for his transport, he would have had to pay for his food. That would have cost a lot. And even after searching, was there a guarantee that he was repentant and he was wanting to come back? There was no evidence. There was no evidence that the younger brother would have wanted to come back. But even if he did, and even if he wanted to, it would have cost him out of his own inheritance, the part that he got from the father, the money that would have cost to bring the younger brother back in, restoring him to the family, supporting him in the family, and possibly even giving him another share out of his inheritance so that he could have another portion of inheritance. It would have came directly from his wealth. You see, the older brother was more concerned about himself and his wealth than his brother's whereabouts. And here's where I wanted to stop. And for me, I know that sometimes there are things that can be blockage to me, that are important to me, whether it be time, whether it be emotional availability, whether it be all these things that are required to sacrifice, to go and help and love and show compassion to people, that often I just sometimes feel like, and I'm sure it's not just me, it's like, man, that I can't. It's too hard. I want to share a story now I wasn't around, but in 1965, Life magazine shared a story about Army Lieutenant Daniel Dawson, and we've got some photos here. He's the one on the top left, whose plane was shot down in the Vietnam War, and he was MIA. Now, when his brother heard that he was missing and that the US Army was not willing to go and find him or not able to go and find him, he did something extraordinary. When he heard of this, he sold everything he had. He left his wife and his children with nothing but $20, and he bought a passage to Vietnam with printed missing persons flyers. And there he went village to village, passing out these flyers, as you can see in one of those pictures, talking to the locals, learning the language, eating food that he was not accustomed to eating, sleeping on the floor, getting incredibly sick. For month after month, he searched for his brother to search for any news of the missing pilot. This man pictured in the bottom left became simply known to the locals as Antoine Ficon, the brother of the pilot. This is what love does, isn't it? This is what love does. And do you know that God loves you like that? Isn't that incredible? That kind of love that leaves stuff behind, that kind of love that sacrifices personally, is the same love that God has shown us in Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians, it says, goes on to say this, that love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Hear this. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. This is the kind of love that we have in God. But this was the kind of love that was absent from the Pharisees. This was the kind of love that was absent from the older brother. See, Jesus, in sharing this story in Luke 15, in the same way that the shepherd, just earlier, the shepherd left the 99 to find the sheep, and in the same way that the woman searched high and low and relentlessly searched for that lost coin, in that same way, Jesus is showing himself to be the true older brother. The brother that the older brother wasn't, the brother that the younger brother needed, who was lost, needed someone to come and search for him. Jesus is showing us that he is that brother to us. Jesus, who is faithful to the brother. Let's look at the connections here between Jesus and a true older brother. Unlike the brother in the story, Jesus, who's perfectly faithful and connected in relationship with the Father, who goes out searching for both the rule breakers and the rule keepers. Unlike the brother, gladly sacrificing whatever it cost to pay the debt that was required to forgive the debt, but also to include them within the inheritance that was his. You see, Jesus goes to seek and save the lost, and he is the true older brother. Philippians 2 says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of the servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, Jesus is the true brother. He was the one who went searching. He was the one who was pleading with the Pharisees and the lost outsiders alike to come to the Father, to see him as the Savior. Thank God that we have a true older brother in Jesus. Do you know that you are loved by him? Do you see yourself as someone who was far from God, where the true older brother came to get you and share his inheritance with you? We invite Rod and Tara to come back up behind me if you could, as we close our time together. Where is the love? We asked at the start. The love has been expressed on a cross through Christ Jesus. The love that is available for rule keepers, for rule breakers, for those who have failed in their love for other people, like I have been. Do you know that love today? Has that love sunk deep into your heart? Has that soaked into you so much that it comes out of you. I want to ask you that question today. In your life, where is the love? Are you doing things that look good on the outside? Or are you doing all those great things that God commands us to do, but greater than that, that you're led by the law of love, that you're loving people, that people are not problems, people are not too difficult, people are priceless persons who Christ paid the price for? Do you love as Christ has loved you? Do you know, I'm so glad that I had people in my life as a teenager when I wandered away from God, when I wasn't connected with a church, when I was living my own way, that I had people who did not give up on me. I had people who prayed for me. That I had people who didn't gossip about me, that didn't speak negatively about me, but people who had grace-filled eyes, that when they saw me, they didn't see merely a sinner who deserved judgment. They saw a child who was loved by God. Why don't we stand together? I wonder, have you been focusing on those external things without having an awareness of those other wrongdoings of omission? The things, the opportunities you've missed, the ways that God's called you to love, the way God's called you to be mini Jesuses who don't do the work of saving but do the work of searching, do the work of loving. Do the work of praying like the people did in my life. Question I have for all of us as we pray, close in prayer and reflect is, are there people in your life connected to you, whether it be your workplace, whether it be your family, whether it be your past, who are no longer walking with God or have once part of a church but no longer part of a church and who are making decisions that are not godly? Do you love them? Do you love them? Do you have God's heart for them still? Or has your heart become a bit calloused, a bit frustrated, a bit angry, a bit indifferent? And I would say and encourage us that God is calling us to have His heart towards those lost people. Just this week, as God was doing a number on me and reading this passage and reflecting on this passage, there was a number of people who came to mind. One of them was someone who no longer comes to our night service, the Holy Spirit was just showing me, Sam, you're frustrated with that person. You're frustrated and you're blaming him for why he doesn't have a relationship with God, rather than seeing him as someone who God loves and he wants to call him home. And so I'm just like, oh man, I need to repent of that. Lord, would you give me the love for that person that I don't have and replace that self-righteousness with love? And you know, I texted him and I said, hey man, I haven't seen you for a long time. I miss you. And nothing incredibly dramatic change. But do you know what he said back? He said, so good to hear from you. So good to hear from you. I'd love to catch up for a beer or a coffee. You know, it'll probably be a coffee. But isn't that God's wanting to do something in our hearts that connects us with people who he loves? What I want us to do across the room just now, just for a few minutes, is just to ask that question. Why don't we just bow our heads now and just invite the Holy Spirit to reveal the names and the faces of anybody who, any lost person who our hearts aren't flowing with the same love that comes from the Father, same love that was expressed in Christ Jesus. Lord, who are those people? Give you a few moments to reflect, and then we're going to pray for two things. We're going to pray for those individuals, and we're going to pray for ourselves. Thank you, Lord. Who is it that you need to reconnect with? Who is it that you need to have compassion for instead of annoyance? Who is it that you haven't prayed for? Who is it that you've been complaining about, gossiping about, that you need to replace that with grace and love for them? If you've got those people, let's just commit those folks to God today. Let's pray, believing that God would do something in us and that God would do something in them. Let's pray together. Can we pray together? Lord, we thank you that you alone are the true older brother who came to seek and save the lost. Lord, we are not the true older brother. For this time, we get caught up in our own thing. We focus on the wrong things. We give the wrong emphasis to looking good or putting on a religious front rather than having a heart for the lost. And so, Lord, we thank you that just like the Pharisees, just like the younger brother, that you came searching for us, that you came searching for me, pleading with me to come to you, that you paid the highest price, that you were faithful when we weren't faithful, that you included us in your inheritance when we believed in you. So Lord, would you pour that same love afresh into our hearts? May we have a fresh ignition, a gospel ignition about what you've done for us, that would flow out of us. Lord, help us to love where there's annoyance, where there's bitterness, where there's resentment, where there's frustration, where there's self-righteousness. Lord, that you would replace it with your love and grace, that your forgiveness and compassion. And Lord, for all those people who we're praying for right now, all those names, Lord, we can't save them, but Lord, we just do pray that you would draw them to yourself, that you'd give us eyes to see them as lost, but loved. Lord, I thank you that you are relentlessly pursuing them, that your love never fails, your love never gives up. Lord, would you bring them to a place of a need for you, that they would know your love. We commit them to you, and we commit to being people who would go and would pray and would be your hands and feet. In Jesus' name, amen.